Well, this sermon really is for the encouragement of pilgrims, people who are on their Christian journey and who may be finding it hard, maybe wondering if it's worthwhile, maybe wondering even if they've got the strength to complete the journey. So this is for you. And it's for those who have never really trusted the Lord. Maybe tonight you'll trust him for the first time. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And so she died at this place, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came there to mourn for her. And he stood up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth and said, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So Sarah had died. Abraham's wife, 127 years old. What an age. Abraham was 10 years older. And he had come to mourn her at this place. Their only son Isaac was 37, a grown man, unmarried, waiting to become head of the family. The verdict of Scripture about Sarah is also found in the letter to the Hebrews, from which I read at the beginning of the service. She was a woman of faith. It said of her, by faith she received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky for multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The key words are, she judged him faithful who had promised. That really does make her a woman of faith. She believed the promises of God. She trusted the God of the promises. Now, just like you and me, she suffered many trials and tribulations. She was no different in that respect. None of the people of faith in the Bible is different from us. We go through the same sort of trials and tribulations. She had doubts and she had fears and she compromised and sometimes was foolish and disobedient. Again, just like us. But she had moments of special blessing from the hand of God, and none was more precious to her than the birth of her son Isaac. That was the direct result of a very specific promise that God had made to her and Abraham. It's in chapter 18 of Genesis. You can read it another time. But God said then, a year from now, you will have a son. And she couldn't believe it. She laughed within herself, and God said, why is she laughing? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And a year later, she was the mother of Isaac. So at 90, at the age of 90, can you believe it? At the age of 90, she had her son according to the promise of God. What a clear, emphatic, unambiguous demonstration of the faithfulness of God. And now she was dead. And Abraham is about to lay her body in the ground to await the resurrection and the final fulfillment of God's great and precious promises. And, you know, her death was a bit of a milestone for the whole family, because it signaled the approaching end of the first generation of Abraham's family. And her son Isaac, he lived somewhere else, but he wasn't married, and all of those thoughts about the future must have come to Abraham at this moment of sorrow and mourning. There was Sarah's tent. It was called her tent. It was empty, waiting for the arrival of a daughter-in-law, a wife for Isaac, in order that the promise that God had made to Sarah, that in Isaac her seed would be called, could be kept. So all of that was in the mind, I suppose, of Abraham as he came to bury his wife. In fact, you know, the entire package of God's promises made to Abraham and to Sarah depended upon securing the succession, the coming generations of that family as Sarah was buried. So Abraham, after this, you can read it for yourselves, he set about looking for a wife for his son Isaac. All of that was of the greatest importance to him. The continuity of the covenant, the continuity of the covenant people, the continuity of the promises. So that's what we're thinking about right now. Sarah is dead. How will God's plan go forward? It's the continuity of generations and the continuity of the faith of the generations. What do I mean by that? I mean the passing on of the truth from one generation to the next. We can't pass on faith. We can't make our children believe. We can't give personal saving faith to anyone. That's the gift of God. Scripture says you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But we pass on the faith. We pass on what Abraham believed. We pass on what David believed. We pass on what our Lord Jesus Christ believed, and what the apostles believed, and they've passed on to us. Because, you see, that's what makes saving faith possible. That word of God, that truth of the living God. We are saved by grace through faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Sarah's death highlighted the importance of the continuity of the generations and the faith which makes us children of God. And you know, Abraham hadn't been slack in that respect. He had taught his household. He had conscientiously made known to them the way of the Lord. Not all of his household embraced the teaching, because we can't compel people to believe. Some did not believe. Ishmael didn't believe. And in the end, he had to go. But the Bible does say, bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it's a bit of a challenge, that text, isn't it? Because we know that in our own experience, it doesn't always happen that way. But Abraham instructed his household, whether or not they all took it on board, he taught them. And that's why God revealed his plan to Abraham. He said, it's because he has commanded his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So, yes, children must decide for themselves. If you're a young person here tonight and you haven't decided for Christ, in order to be saved from your sin, you must. But your parents and preachers can't make you do it. You have to decide for yourself by the help of God. And that decision doesn't happen in a vacuum, you know, with nothing else beside. Now, I know being converted to Christ varies according to circumstances. But people need the word of God. They need the gospel. I became a Christian when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And until I heard it, I couldn't become a Christian, and I couldn't know the forgiveness of sins. It's very simple, really. Think about it. So Sarah lived and died a woman of faith, in the unflinching belief that God had kept his word to her, and that he would keep it for her son. She believed that. And that's the testimony we have concerning her. Now the rest of the chapter is about Abraham's arrangements for her burial. And I could say they're very interesting. I would say they're very important. His arrangements for her burial. Because you see, he made the arrangements for her burial according to the promises which Sarah had believed before she died. Those promises were his guiding light. So the next thing I want to talk about is Abraham's act of faith, because I believe that's what his arrangements actually were. See? So he's about to negotiate for a burial plot. And the story begins with a geographical note, this part of the story. And it ends with a geographical note. I'll come to that in a minute. But there, woven into the story, are the promises of God. That God had said, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Your descendants will be as the stars of heaven for number, and as the sand on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemy. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said that to Abraham when he had been willing to sacrifice his son. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I've reflected on this many times. And when I look from the pulpit, it's reinforced, because I see people from different parts of the world in this congregation. We're a motley crew, a mixed multitude, if you like. And we've come from all sorts of places and backgrounds, haven't we? How is that? It's because God said, in your seed, Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he meant Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that seed. If you want to search that out for yourself, you can go to Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament and see what the Apostle Paul says there. That seed, the singular seed of Abraham, who was to come, is Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, you belong to Abraham and his people. So you've got these promises, and they're sort of there in the background and in Abraham's mind as he's making these arrangements. But then, as I said, you've got these two little geographical notes near the beginning and the end. You can see them for yourself. Verses 1 and 2, Abraham returned to Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where? In the land of Canaan. That's where it is. And then if you go towards the end, you get it mentioned again. Verse 19, the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, where? In the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan. And these two references are like bookends that enclose everything that comes in between. So the location was important. Why was it important? It was important because that's where Abraham had settled when he first arrived in the land of Canaan, after God had commanded him to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house and go to a land that God would show him. That was the land. And that was the place where he stopped. And when he got there, he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And God said, lift up your eyes. Now look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. 60 years later, he's come back to that place to bury his wife. To bury his wife, yes, but also to lay claim to the promise of the land that God said he would give to him. Oh, it was in the hands of the Canaanites. It tells us that way back in chapter 12 or 13, the Canaanites were in the land the moment he arrived there. And they were the enemies. They were going to be serious enemies of God's people when they tried to take the land. And yet, this is the land that God had said he would give to Abraham and his descendants. So he's come back to Hebron. He's come back to Canaan. He's come back to state his faith in the promise of God. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence, or the conviction, if you like, of things not seen. Faith fixes our gaze on what you can't see right now. And in that sense, it's invisible. And you go on that journey, looking for the promise and its fulfillment. And your gaze is always forward. And when you take your eyes off the promise, your gaze drops down and you see what's all around you and what's in you. And all of that holds you up. But when you see the promise and the one who is promised, when you see Jesus, then you move forward on your journey. And the journey is possible only by faith. It's possible only by faith. If you haven't got faith in the God of the promises and in the promises that God made, then you're left to yourself and you're left to your circumstances, and you become demotivated and despairing, and you simply sink all your energies into the here and now. And then, of course, when you die, it all goes. And that's the awful reality. So it's called perseverance, keeping going. How do you persevere? You persevere by faith. Because God perseveres. He has promised and he will do it. And he is faithful. And when you feel at your lowest, his faithfulness remains. So Abraham and Sarah and Isaac their son, and then Jacob their grandson, and Moses and David and countless others based their perseverance, their ability to go on and to go on against all the odds, on God's faithfulness to his promises. And so you see, we know that Christian discipleship, following Jesus, is not a joyride, and it's not easy. Abraham's interest in Hebron, in Canaan, was because of faith. It was not because of what he could see around him. Around him, these sons of Heth that he was talking to, these Hittites, they were his potential enemies. And they would be the enemies of God's people. But Abraham would never have come there apart from the power of God through faith in God and his promises. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews, we started the service with those words. That's why he said, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's why I said this is for people who are finding the going hard. If you're a Christian, it's not easy. But it is possible. So on the strength of God's promises, Abraham began negotiating for a piece of land, a burial plot. And I have to tell you straight, in case you hadn't noticed, that he wasn't interested in a rental. He wasn't interested in a rental. He wanted ownership. He wanted ownership. He wanted possession. You see? And so the chapter ends with that, doesn't it? Verses 17 and 18. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. We'll come to that now. But he wasn't interested in what they were prepared to loan him, if you like. Rent out to him. And so we come to the purchased possession. Because this drawn out negotiation, you got a sense of how it went on from one stage to the next. It had all the potential to derail Abraham. See? Because the descendants of Heth were offering free use of one of their own burial plots. There you are, look. There's one over there. You can use that. Feel free. It's one of ours, but you can use it. And that was the problem. It was one of theirs. And it wasn't his. And you could say, well, very generous of them. But it was always theirs. And would be. And he could use it at their discretion and by their consent. And in life and death, he would always be what he said he was among them, a stranger. And never a resident. So they were not offering something for nothing. They were offering nothing permanent. And Abraham knew that. So he wasn't interested in that. Because he was fixed on possessing the land which God had promised him. And so the negotiation went on, and this man Ephron comes into the conversation. And again, observing all the courtesies, you notice how respectful he is. He stood up and bowing himself to the people and the sons of Heth, and says, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. Meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of this field. Let him give it to me at the full price of the property for a burial place. So he wants a proper deal. And Ephron knew what he wanted too. He had an eye for the main chance, as they say. So having listened carefully to Abraham's offer, he began by more or less repeating what others had said. And then when Abraham said, look, I will give you the money for it. I want to give you the money for it. He then cottoned on to a quick profit. So having bowed himself down again before the people of the land and insisted on giving money, Ephron comes up with a value. 400 shekels of silver. That's what it's worth. Let's do a deal. What's that between you and me? That's nothing to a man of your wealth. So cough up. And what we are told is Abraham listened to Ephron. He listened to Ephron. Now you might think, that's not a good idea, listening to somebody like that. But what Abraham knew was that Ephron was speaking God's will. This is part of God's purpose. And he weighed out the silver, 400 shekels of silver, the currency of merchants. Because God had said to Abraham, to your descendants, I have given this land. And so they reached the settlement. And it's set out in very precise terms. Did you notice that too? Verses 17 and 18. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which is in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding boundaries. All of that, or borders rather, these were deeded to Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. So it was a property deed specifying the location, the contents, and the boundaries. And it was written, and it was sealed, as it were, in the presence of many witnesses, a binding transaction, and for Abraham, a down payment of the inheritance that God had promised him and his descendants forever. He didn't get it from man, he got it from the God of heaven and earth. This is what the Lord had promised him. Now, many hundreds of years later, when the people of Judah were about to be taken into captivity, I mean, they were on the very brink of utter defeat and deportation, the prophet Jeremiah did something similar. He bought a field belonging to a relative, and he ordered his secretary in God's name to take the deeds, both of the purchase and the open deed. There were two deeds, and to put them in an earthen vessel and preserve them, that they might last many days. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jeremiah, on the brink of defeat and deportation, do that? Here's the reason. It's in Jeremiah 32, 9-15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Why? Because God had given it to them. And God is faithful to his promise. Now, having said all that, I have to say something that sounds a bit contradictory. But that inheritance, as amazing as it is, or was temporal. It was for a time. It was for a time. Canaan was their land by the promise of God for the time being. They're fighting over it now, aren't they? But it was for the time being. For the centuries of waiting for the fulfillment of that promise that in the seed of Abraham the nations of the earth would be blessed. So the actual promise of the land itself, was temporary. It was a long-term temporary, but it was temporary. But it symbolized the eternal inheritance of the people of God. And what I have to tell you next really is the difference between heaven and hell. Now, I know most of you, but I don't know every one of you. And I don't know some of you well anyway. But listen to this. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Christ is the one seed of Abraham who has purchased the eternal inheritance for us by shedding his blood on the cross at Calvary. All who believe in God's promises will believe in him, and all who want God's promises will believe in him. If you want what God has promised, if you want eternal life, if you want the forgiveness of sins, if you want to live without tears and without sorrow and without sin, then you must believe on the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will have an eternal inheritance. Not on earth, because the earth will perish, but there will be a new earth and a new heaven in which righteousness dwell, and people like you and me who believe in Jesus will live there. All that's been secured by Jesus Christ. And if you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, that inheritance is yours. Ephron, the Hittite, was out for short-term gain. Abraham had his eyes on long-term fulfillment. He had to. Faith and hope look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the inheritance, to that promised land, that other country, that city whose builder and maker is God. That inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It never fades away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And the journey from earth to heaven, though difficult, is bearable, is manageable when your eyes are fixed upon Jesus. So, have you staked your claim to the inheritance? Have you staked your claim by putting all your trust in Jesus? There are lots of things to worry about in this life, and lots of things to engage our attention. Pleasures and sorrows both. Cost of living, the rent, the mortgage, employment, all of that stuff. And it happens to everybody. And it can take our eyes off Jesus and off the God of the promises. You can be like Ephron, out to make a quick buck, as they say. Quick profit, 400 shekels of silver. Wow. But you can't take it with you. So what can I say? I'll say this, what Jesus said. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's what Abraham did. Treasure in heaven. Invest everything in Jesus Christ, because he has purchased that inheritance with his blood on the cross, and he has risen from the dead to guarantee all of it. He is right at the right hand of God as I speak, and as you listen, if you're listening. He is there for us. He is there for us. And all God's promises are finally and fully guaranteed in him. And all you have to do, everything you have to do, is believe in him. Abraham actually is speaking down the centuries to us, and he's saying exactly the same thing that the New Testament says to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And go on believing, if you have believed. Go on believing, in spite of all, to the very end. Amen.